The scripture this morning is found in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. It is found in the Pew Bible on page 1018. You were born non-Jews. You are the people the Jews call uncircumcised. Those who call you uncircumcised call themselves circumcised. Their circumcision is only something they themselves do on their bodies. Remember that in the past you were without Christ. You were not citizens of Israel, and you had no part in the agreements with the promise that God made to his people. You had no hope, and you did not know God. Yes, at one time you were far away from God, but now in Christ Jesus you are brought near to God through the blood of Christ's death. Because of Christ we now have peace. Christ made both Jews and non-Jews one people. They were separated as if there were a wall between them. But Christ broke down that wall of hate by giving his own body. The Jewish law had many commandments and rules. But Christ ended that law. Christ's purpose was to make the two groups of people become one new people in him. By doing this, Christ would make peace. Through the cross, Christ ended the hatred between the two groups. And after Christ made the two groups to be one body, he wanted to bring them back to God. Christ did this with his death on the cross. Christ came and preached peace to you non-Jews who were far away from God. And he preached peace to those Jews who were near to God. Yes, through Christ we all have the right to come to the Father in one spirit.
Thank you, Addison, and thank you, Lori. Little roadside restaurant, we artfully complain. Rudy tells the waitress that his chicken died in vain. Most every day goes by according to design. I live this dream and still it seems I have you on my mind. From the bottom of my heart, off the coast of Carolina, after one or two false starts, I believe we found our stride. And the walls that won't come down, we can decorate or climb or find some way to get around. 'Cause I'm still on your side from the bottom of my heart. Okay, y'all who said I wouldn't do that this morning, you can pay up. Especially you choir members who had a bet going in the back as to whether I would sing this morning or not. It is good to be back, but I want us to think for a few moments about the walls. The original title for this was Overcoming the Walls. Now, you might wonder what this particular verse of this song, which I know it surprises you, is by Jimmy Buffett, has to do with the topic today, or how the scriptures might relate to it. But then again, he does talk about overcoming walls. And the scripture today talks about Christ breaking down the walls and the barriers that we have between each other. If you think about our country, our world, perhaps your neighborhood, maybe even your church or family, you might find a wall or two that separates folks. Even those who claim Christ. And I would submit to us that the writer of Ephesians, and we will presume that was Paul, has a message for us about overcoming those barriers, about getting over the walls or around the walls, or better yet, through the space where there used to be walls which he has broken down, those walls that are between us and others. Now, throughout the letter to the Ephesians, Paul reflects upon a great number of truths about God's desires for the world and about how God seeks to accomplish those wishes and those desires. just prior to this particular section of Scripture, he has talked about accepting through grace and faith, not by works. But then, a lot of people forget verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship created through Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should live in them." We should walk about in them. So while Avery has made that profession of faith and Avery has been baptized, it's not just about the fact that she has said those words and made that public profession. Now it is also about doing the work of living a Christian life, of doing those things that Christ calls us to do on any given day, at any given time, not just one time when we walk down an aisle and then get dunked, poured, or sprinkled and plopped in a pew. It's about everydayness of life. And so he talks about, throughout the letter to the Ephesians, those truths, and over again he talks about living together and doing the work of being Christian. In the passage under consideration today, he speaks of God's desire to bring all things and all persons together in and through Christ. And while that's God's desire, it's also part of our work. And he tells us that when he speaks about how God expects us, the church, not just the Ephesian church, but us, even today and into the future, to be the continuing incarnation of Christ's reconciliation within the world. He mentions the fact that Christ has reconciled and brought us together, and that's not just together with God, that's together with others as well. We are not only reconciled to God, we are to be reconciled to each other. So as we spend a few moments moving further in reflecting upon this passage today, we'll find some truths which may help direct our lives with God, with others, and help us to make those connections where there have been walls which Christ wishes to destroy. As we begin this particular section of Scripture, Paul reminds us just who we were before coming to Christ. Now, I know some of us say, "Oh, but I was raised in a Christian home and I wasn't all that bad. I didn't smoke and I didn't chew and I didn't go with girls that do." So, you know, that kind of thing. But that doesn't matter. We were all in our own way separated from God before coming to Christ. The church at Ephesus contained primarily Gentiles, many of whom had been converts from other religions. Paul describes the separation from God that they had experienced, and he describes it in rather graphic and certain terms: uncircumcised, separated, aliens, excluded from God's kingdom. That would be Israel. Strangers or foreigners. Sometimes in some translations we read sojourners. To the covenants of promise. We're strangers to the covenant. Without hope and without God. Those walls that have been built leave us without hope oftentimes. And even sometimes without God. Think about this for a moment. Even though circumcision and citizenship in Israel might not be too significant to us or for us in our own minds and in this postmodern era, some of the words should give us pause. Separated. Separated from Christ. Without hope. Without God. Those words can be scary if we really sit down and think about them. But they're true. Remember that without Christ, you were hopeless, Paul says in my translation, the RSV. Well, let's change that. Remember, without Christ, we were hopeless. And on those days that we forget that we are Christ's, we may find ourselves in hopeless positions as well. No matter how good or bad we might have lived, without Christ, Paul says, there is no true hope. And I'm not talking about just somewhere out there. And no, I'm not going to sing that song from that movie. But I'm not talking about just somewhere out there. But without Christ, there is no true hope as we live today and tomorrow in this life. But we've got God's grace, you might say. Yeah, that's true. We do have God's grace, and it is truly amazing, and it's something that we do not deserve. We look around at others in the world, in our neighborhoods, and we think, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I often say to folks, and I have said to you all, and I've said in other places and to some of my students, you know, people talk about, they get all upset about the Ten Commandments not being posted. And so what they really need to do if they're Christian is say, okay, don't post the Ten Commandments, let's post the Beatitudes. But as we've talked about before, we don't want that, because if we look at the Ten Commandments, when it says don't, and we can say, well, I don't, so I'm pretty good. We turn to the Beatitudes and it says do this and do that and live this way. And we say, no, that's too hard. Let's go back over here and say what I don't do. Right? Yet we need to remember that we're all separated from God. Regardless of how good or bad we live, regardless of how we may have been brought up, we're separated from God by sin. And quite frankly, it is that sin that often separates us from each other, even other Christians. As one writer puts it, and I quote, "I don't think we can fully appreciate God's grace until we can fully appreciate our depravity or our sin. We can't rejoice in being made alive in Christ if we don't realize we were once dead in our sins. We can't celebrate our faith very well if we miss the distance that we once were from God. Our world has taught us that we are privileged and deserving of the best God has to offer. But the Bible teaches us our sins have separated us from God." End of quote. And that means any sins. Not just the big, bad, dastardly ones. Any sins. Even those that separate us from each other have the effect of separating us for the moment from God. Well, gee, thanks for the downer, right? Well, that's the reality of things. But the good reality is that Paul doesn't stop with only the bad news. He moves on and he tells the church what Jesus did for them and what Jesus does for us, which then makes our hopelessness less devastating as we find hope through Christ. He references Christ, who breaks down the dividing wall. The dividing walls of all kinds of things. A misspoken word, hostility, tension, all kinds of dividing walls. Now, I know the text says he has broken down the dividing wall, but I think far too often we rejoice in the past activity of Christ. Well, he did that for me. Now, I'm okay. And we forget that he wants to keep overcoming and breaking down those dividing walls each and every day. Because unfortunately, as I have found in my coming up on, in a few months, 67 years of life, just as soon as he breaks down one wall and we think he's turned his back, we think about it and we start putting it back up again. Or we start building another one somewhere else. So it's not just that he broke down a dividing wall initially. That's great news for us and for all who would come to him. But he wants to continue breaking down those dividing walls. Yet, we are his workmanship, as verse 10 says, for good works that we should live in them. In order for Christ to break down those dividing walls, we have to do our part as well. Now, initially, Paul is probably referring here to the wall and the walls that separated folks in the temple area. The divisions between the court of Gentiles to the court of women, to the walls between the average Jewish Christian man and the priests, to the heavy curtain that was between the Holy of Holies and the worshipers. Jesus broke down those barriers, he says. He broke down those barriers of separation between God and people, but he also broke down the barriers of separation between you who were Gentiles and the uncircumcised and those who are Jews and the circumcised together in Christ's church. The law had actually helped separate people. Not just from God, but the law had helped separate people from each other. And helped the hopelessness of some to become even greater. Because those who followed it believed that the law could save them and it wouldn't save others. Yet Paul writes that it is Jesus' life and death on the cross that overcomes sin, not the law. It is Jesus' life and death on the cross that overcomes the separation the law brings. It is Jesus' life and death that overcomes the sins that separate persons from each other. Race, nationality, class, insult, anger. Or looking at someone else and what they do and then saying, well, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, so I'm better. God's presence and grace is for all of us, even those with whom we disagree. So now we know, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Right? And therein is part of the problem. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be glad. But notice what it says. Jesus loves who? Me. And me. And me. Ad infinitum. And really, what's at the heart of sin? The letter I. Me. The individual. It's fantastic that he does save us, but we find and need to remember Jesus lived and died. He didn't just die, but he lived a life for us to follow and died to bring people together and to give us God's grace through the power of his reconciling love, not just so that we can say, I got my ticket, but so that we can then pass on that reconciling grace to others. Jewish Christians, Paul says, are to welcome the Gentile Christians into the family and to be reconciled with each other, not just with God. And that was a major sticking point with those Jewish Christians in many places. He tells us we're no longer strangers and aliens with God, but we're also no longer strangers and aliens with each other. We're members of the household of God with Christ as the cornerstone. And he is the example. We are his family. We are his church. People who have been separated and hostile, but who are now to be a people of peace and a people for peace. We're not created to live separated or outside of the community. One writer writes, and I quote, God created a household of faith, not an apartment of singular Christianity. Those who claim the name of Jesus without attachment to a body of Christians misunderstand what God created when he fashioned the church into existence. We are not alone, nor are we to be solitary Christians. End of quote. God gives to us himself and other Christians other Christians with whom to live, other Christians with whom to share, other Christians that sometimes we need to reach out to in order that we might become more whole. And then we reciprocate. As I prepared for today, I read many different sources. And one writer used a story he had read from preaching professor Fred Craddock. And I want to share in a nutshell that story. Craddock had made a trip back to his boyhood home in western Tennessee. He went to church with a friend on Sunday night, the church that in which he had grown up. The church was small and there was just a small crowd. Fred looked around and noticed that there were these brand new, beautiful, expensive stained glass windows in this small church. He had grown up in the church and he went around and looked and didn't recognize a single name on the plaques in front of those windows. He mentioned this to his friend and asked if they were names of new members of the church, hopeful that they were. "No," came the reply. "A church in St. Louis ordered them from Italy, and when they got them, they didn't fit. So they advertised in a church paper that they would sell them because they were going to have new ones made, and they were so cheap, we bought them." Craddock looked at him and commented on their beauty. But then he wanted to know what they were going to do about the plaques with all of these strange names on them. "Well, the board discussed that, and we decided to leave those names up there. It's good for us in our little church to realize that there are some Christian people besides us." It opens for us and opens our eyes to the fact that Jesus overcame those walls of separation, whether they be near or far away. The walls of separation between those folks in another church, the walls of separation between us and perhaps a neighbor or a family member or a friend. In Jesus, God lived, died, and was resurrected in order to break down those dividing walls. Not so that we would just be reconciled with God and be able to go be in God's presence. For you see, God's presence isn't just out there. It's here too. But so that we might live beyond those walls, those barriers, those barricades that separate us from God and from each other. Walls that won't come down. We can decorate or climb or find some way to get around. 'Cause I'm still on your side from the bottom of my heart. And if Christ is at the bottom of your heart and the top of your heart, He is there to help us. Not only to find a way around, but to be the way around. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, far too often we construct those walls, and when you begin removing them, we start building them again. Help us. Help us to remember that you not only broke them down once, but you wish to take them apart each time we build them. Not just for our good, but for the good of your kingdom in the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we come to table, to remember in a few moments Christ's sacrifice, which breaks down those walls, our hymn of preparation and invitation is 349, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." And I would remind you that our altar is open for any decision that you might make during that time. Hymn number 349, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me."